If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. And we'll go over that this morning. Amen. Just one verse here. We'll thank you for standing for the reading of the word. And 2 Corinthians 2 and 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul was writing to the Corinth church, and he was giving them warnings. He said, we need to be aware of what the devil does and be aware of his devices, lest he gets an advantage of us. And we've all found ourselves with the devil getting advantage over us, whether it's however it works. But I want to cover three areas that the devil tries to get the advantage over us this morning, three areas of attack. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord for our church family. We ask, God, that you would bless, touch, lift up, and make alive. Everybody said in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. The Bible says the enemy, or teaches us the enemy, the devil, walked into the garden, but after he met God, he crawled out of the garden. The opposite of up is, the opposite of left is, the opposite of dark is, and the opposite of God is nothing. See, the devil wants to convince us that he is the opposite of God. To be the opposite of something means you're the equal opposite. That you're equal, but you're opposite. The devil is not the opposite of God. He is a created being. He is not. There is no opposite of God. There's nothing compared to God. He's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. The only opposite of God is God. He's the only thing that can compare to himself. Satan is just a created being. I want to emphasize that to you this morning. He has no power except the power that God allows him to have. The Bible says all power that be is God's. So the only power that is there or that be is because God allowed it to be. Amen. So the devil has no power unless God allows him to have that power. All right? Amen. Amen. And whenever we meet God, I don't care who you are, you're going to walk out different. Or you're going to crawl out different. The Bible says when the wise men went to see Jesus in the manger, they went in one direction, but they went out a different direction. When you truly meet God, he's going to change you. I don't care who you are. God is powerful. He loves you. And I want to say this before I go any further. God loves you more than the devil hates you. Amen? So we give the devil more credit than we give God. We all know just because we came to church this morning, the devil's not going to give up on us. Just because we got up, and like my wife said a while ago, I think we got a lot of tired mom and daddies and grandma and grandpas in here. I can attest to that. I got this morning, I said, man, these bags are not going away. That's not, what is wrong with this? And even though I slept good, it's like you just, your body's not as rested as it used to be. And, but we know just because we came to church this morning that the devil didn't just say, well, there they go again. I guess I'm never going to bother them again. No. But why is it that once we make one mistake or we make one trouble, we have one bad week, we throw our hands up and say, well, God's given up on me. God loves you more than the devil hates you. Amen. Some of you need to make your anthem, Micah 7 and 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. See, notice two things the writer said. Some of the things are my fault, and some of the things are just life. When I fall, that was my fault. All right? But when I fall, you better rest assured, boy, I'm getting back up, and I'm going to get back up swinging. Amen. Some things that happen in my life are my fault. But when I sit in darkness, that's not always my fault. Sometimes God puts us in dark times in our life. We go through situations and we don't always have the answer. We can't see how it's going to work out. That's why we as Christians learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we can't see. We're sitting in darkness. But we'll let the devil know, even when I don't know what God's doing, even when I don't know what's going on, God's still the light to me. Amen. I'm not going to quit. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I've preached it before. When I don't know the way of God, when I don't know the will of God, I still know the way of God. Amen. There's times in life where we do sit in darkness and we don't know the will of God and we feel like we're trying to find a new answer. When you're going through times of darkness, that's not the time to try to find a new answer. Don't make drastic decisions in the darkness. When you're in the darkness, you need to do what you know is the way of God. When you don't know what to do, do what you know you're supposed to do. See, so many of us make the worst decisions in life in the times of darkness. It's not in my notes, but it's good anyways. Amen. No, in times of darkness and times of battle, that's when you revert back to what you know you're supposed to be doing. Reminds me of the circus story I read years ago about when the circus would come to town. Back then, there wasn't TV in Hollywood, and so circus was a big deal in the 1920s, 1930s. It was a big deal. When the circus came to town, everybody was excited. They'd go see the circus. Well, this one particular circus was very famous because of its tiger act. Many of them had elephants and clowns, but few of them had big cats. And the reason why few of them have big cats is because if you've ever had a cat, you know you can't tame a cat. Well, I tame my cat. Really? I wonder what happened if you pet that thing backwards. Huh? You can take my dog, you can pet it however, it don't care how you pet it. Backwards, forward, you can rub its belly, rub its head. But if you pet a cat backwards, it no longer tame anymore. Am I right? So there you go with your tame cat theology. Cats are untamable. They are not pets. You are their pet. You know, that's just the way it goes. And you can't tame a small cat. You can't tame a 400-pound cat either. You can only hope it does what it's supposed to do. So people wanted to come out and see the tiger show, the Bengal tigers. And so it came to town one day, and this particular town, thousands of people filled up the tent. They were so excited to see the tiger, and the cage came out, and the tigers were brought out. And here was the tiger trainer. All he had was a wooden chair and a whip. And these four tigers came into that cage with him, all of them big enough to eat him. And he starts cracking that whip and waving that chair, and these tigers start jumping on their little stools and jumping off their stools and doing their little tricks, and the crowd is mesmerized. But all of a sudden, the worst possible thing happened. A fuse blew, and the lights to the entire circus went out. Pitch black. Couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And for 45 seconds, the power was out until someone could go over and switch it on. And when they switched it on, to their amazement, he was still in the middle of the cage, still cracking his whip and swinging a chair, and those tigers were jumping from chair to chair. Now you say, why was that the most worst possible thing that could happen? Well, here's what happened. Afterwards, they interviewed him and said, sir, how did it feel knowing that in that cage, they could see you, but you couldn't see them? Cats are known to be able to see in the dark. They're nocturnal hunters. They have the ability to see in dark where we can't see in the dark. But they could see you, and you could not see them, and they could have attacked you, and you wouldn't even known what was going to happen. He said, you know, I was scared to death. He said, but here's what kept me going. I knew that they could see me, and I could not see them. But I also knew they didn't know that. He said, so I just kept doing what I knew to do in the light. And when I was in the darkness, I kept doing what I did in the light. So I just kept going through the motions that I always had done. Going through the motions I always done when I was in the darkness. And so in the darkness for that 45 seconds, those tigers kept doing what their master told them to do. They had no clue that they had the advantage over him. See, when we're in the darkness of our life, that's not a time for us to change course or change direction. When you're in the darkness, He says, when I sit in darkness, what that means, it doesn't mean you stop. That means you continue doing what you've always done. When you're going through times in your life where you feel like God is far away from you, when you feel like you don't have an answer, that's the most important time to keep going to church, to keep praying, to keep reading your Bible. Come on, to keep doing those things, because God will be a light to you. Amen. Amen. So that was all for free. That wasn't in my notes, okay? Well, so we'll get to my notes. So three attacks of the devil. I'm going to give you those three, and I'm going to cover those three this morning. He attacks in three areas, and we don't need to be ignorant of this. We need to be aware of this. He attacks physically, intellectually, and morally. And I'm going to cover these this morning. First, I want to cover how the devil attacks us physically. In John chapter 8 and verse number 44, let me turn there and read it. John 8 and 44. It says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. First thing you need to understand, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. The Bible says in Luke 13 that a woman was crippled for 18 years by a spirit. She was crippled not by a disease. She was crippled by a spirit. That means that crippling took place in the mind and affected the body. It wasn't something that started in the body. It started in the spirit of her mind, and it affected the body. The devil can get you to believe a lie, and that lie will cause you to be physically affected by it. It's been proven that people that wake up and they say, I'm tired all the time. It doesn't matter if they've had 12 hours of sleep and they've had all the rest, but they walk up, I'm tired. That it physically affects you. Because you've set it in the mind, the power of the spoken word. As a man thinketh, so is he. The devil will attack you physically. Some diseases, some sicknesses, they're attacks from the enemy. Amen? I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, or they're having heart pain, chest pain, or they're having symptoms of certain diseases, or even a stroke or a heart attack. And I am not trying to diminish these things. I realize that these things happen, but sometimes they happen because the devil's attacking you. Because then they go to the hospital, and the doctor says, there's no signs that you're having anything. I don't see any signs of a heart attack. I don't see any signs. But you know for a fact that you had the symptoms. You know for a fact that you felt the pain. You know for a fact that you had the headache. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But then the doctor can't find any physical reasons why you're having it. And you need to step back and say, wait a minute. This is not a physical attack. This is not from the physical world. This is from the spiritual world. The devil is attacking me and it's affecting me. Come on, there have been many occasions where I have, you've been there, where even I've had to preach a conference or travel somewhere, and all of a sudden I've been dieting right, I have been doing everything right as far as physically to not have gout issues, and all of a sudden I have a gout attack. That just happened to me the other week. And I have been very strict on my diet, very strict drinking my waters, not drinking anything that would cause a gout attack, and taking my vitamins like I should, but then I had a gout attack, and I'm like, wait a minute, and I got very frustrated, and I allowed it to bring me down as far as mentally started fighting this, but then when I got into a prayer room and started praying, I realized, wait a minute, the devil's attacking me physically because he knows I got to go travel, and I've got to deliver a word. So I did what the Bible told me to do, resist the devil, and he will flee. Huh? So I just went on about my day, went on about getting my notes together, went on about packing my clothes, and told the devil, you're not going to stop me. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to preach the word. I don't care if I'm in pain. I don't care if I can't do it. Come on. Amen. Why is it that you can feel good all week, and all of a sudden Sunday you feel sick as a dog? Now, listen, I'm not diminishing real sickness. There are times that viruses hit us, and you got it coming out both sides. Stay home. But there's also times that those headaches and those backaches and those things are a spiritual attack from the enemy, because he knows you need to be at church today. He knows that you need to be at Bible study that night. He knows that you need that prayer, and he's coming after you because he knows if he can negotiate with you physically. Am I right? I've had it happen to me. I feel good all week and get a headache on Sunday morning. Get a backache on Sunday morning. Amen. And you need to realize, wait a minute. Is this the devil or is this just my body? You gotta realize some things are not just your body. Some things the devil's attacking you through your body to try to affect your walk with God, to affect you being around people that need to help you. Huh? And I'm going to tell you this. Why don't you make God your first option instead of your last resort? All right? Instead of running to the pill bottle, instead of running to the doctor every time you got a headache, why don't you stop and pray first? Pray about this. Put it before the Lord in prayer. Well, Pastor, are you preaching against doctors? No. One of my good friends is a doctor, but he'll tell you they are just practicing. It's called practicing medicine because they don't know what they're doing. Half of us could do their job because most of them just put it in the Google and search. They ask you, what's your symptoms? What's your symptoms? What's your symptoms? And then 10 things pop up. You know, like six of them, you're dying. Now, listen, I realize that there are real sickness. I'm not saying, but I'm telling you, there are a lot of sicknesses that are perpetuated by a spiritual attack from the enemy. And sometimes you could deal with it in a prayer room and, you'll feel better. Come on. Amen. Now, I'm not of the crowd that says you should never go to a doctor. You should never give them a try, because I believe sometimes God intends for you to go to a doctor, just as with Victor. God didn't choose to heal him at the church. God chose to take him to the doctor. Why would God do that? Let me give you two examples. Number one, my brother was born perfectly fine. John, who comes to church, he was born no physical problems, no deafness, no issues. But at 2 months old, he got spinal meningitis and got put in the hospital. Was in the hospital for months because he had such a bad case of it. During that time, the fevers and whatnot caused him to lose his hearing in one side completely, the other side almost 60-70%. So he became deaf. Also, it caused a part of his brain to have a dead spot on it, which caused him to have seizures. Seizures throughout his childhood. I remember one seizure where he literally died and the doctors revived him. I remember one seizure where they said he was bouncing off the bed 6 to 8 inches. I just know he was bouncing. And so we wonder, but you want to tell you something. The lives that we were able to impact, my parents were able to impact, were uncountable because of being in the hospital at those right moments. The whole reason why my family came to Morganton was because my brother was deaf. We would never have been connected to this town. But God had a plan. He wrote a story. This body's temporary anyways, temporary. You say, well, why would God put this person on, that person, this one? Hey, we all got things in our lives, and it's temporary. We don't have to. We're one day going to have a new body. There'll be no more pain. And that body will be for eternity. Amen. And when we look back, this life on here will be just a vapor. Just, the Bible says, just a vapor, just a ripple in the sea. That's all it'll be compared to eternity. It'd be nothing. It's all for a purpose. And even while we were at the hospital in Charlotte with Victor, there are people, doctors and nurses would come to our room and ask us to pray for them. And I don't know the eternal ramifications. Maybe we'll get in heaven. Maybe we'll be on the other side 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, and somebody will come up and grab my wife or grab me and say, you know what? It was because your son was in the hospital and y'all prayed over me that I found the Lord. So I realize that God has certain things, and sometimes you can't have a miracle until it's been shown that it has to happen. You can't have a miracle until a doctor says, there's nothing we can do about it. And then who gets the glory? Huh? When my good friend, years ago, when his kids, Jason was coming to church, and he would start crying because his ears hurt so bad in church. And I know we're loud. We're loud people, okay? But it was just a little more than normal. His ears were hurting. And so finally he would cry and run out of the church and run back to the back. His mom and dad would go back and see what's wrong with Jason. And they'd take him. Finally, they said, we're going to take him to the hospital and get him checked out. Come to find out, at 8 years old, Jason had an inoperable brain tumor. and it was taking over his brain. It was growing very fast. The doctors, they finally went, took him to Duke University. The doctors looked at the parents and said, took Jason out of the room, set the parents down and said, look, we're sorry. This is inoperable. We can't touch it. The way it's twisted around his brain, if we tried, he would die immediately. There's nothing we can do. At best, he has 6 months to live. At best, 6 months to live. So they brought him back to church. We prayed every night. We prayed every night. I remember every service, they'd pray for Jason. Jason was about a year older than me. And they'd pray for Jason. I was just a kid. And he'd come in front, they'd pray for him. They'd pray, God, save him. God, fill him with the Holy Ghost. They baptized him. And you know, his family started taking trips. You know, they had the Make-A-Wish Foundation got involved. He got to go to Disney World. He was doing all this stuff. And I remember at 8 years old, Jason stood up one day, jumped up on the pew at church, and his face was contorted in pain because it was hurting him so bad. I remember, I could still, almost like it was yesterday, I remember him walking in church because I'd always see him walk in, and by 2 months into this, it would, his left side of his body began to drag behind him, and his left arm twisted up behind his back, and he would walk into church like this. 8 years old. Hurting, in pain. His mom said, you want to stay home? No, I don't want to stay home. He was fighting through it. It ought to put some of us to shame how we allow the devil to put us at home and we let things stop us. And this little 8-year-old boy is dragging himself in the church. And he'd come and sit around in the second row with the rest of us little boys. He'd sit there and he'd hold his head at the pain. And I'll never forget, on a Sunday night, Jason jumped up on the pew and he put his finger at the preacher. He said, I want to thank God he healed me tonight. Oh, that's cute. And he got down. Pain and dragging his arm behind him, his leg behind him. Went home. Didn't seem like anything changed. Tuesday night, dragged back in the church. Thursday, he had a doctor's appointment at Duke University. When they arrived at Duke University, they started testing him. They immediately admitted him in the hospital. Something wasn't right. His mom was scared. She called the pastor. Pastor sent out calls to everybody. Church began to pray. And doctor put him in. They brought all the doctors in. And they have the pictures hour by hour as they scanned his brain. And they watched this tumor shrink hour by hour by hour. By Friday morning, it was the size of a dime. And by Saturday morning, it was a speck. And by Sunday, it was a piece of scar tissue. The tumor was gone. By the following Sunday, I watched my friend walk in the church. Without a dragging of a leg, without a twisting of an arm. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And you say, well, why did he have to go through that? I don't know why we have to go through certain things, but certain things we face, and this is not my notes, but I want to tell you something. No matter what you face, God is still the light unto you. You got to keep pushing. Amen. Till he was 12 years old, every single month they'd go to Duke University. Duke University had testing. He stood up in church at 12 years old. I'll never forget it. He said, I'm going to Duke tomorrow, and I'm telling that doctor I'm never coming back. What he said. He went to Duke that next day, and before he could say anything, the doctor brought his mom in there with him. The doctor had all these papers and files and images and all these things laid out on the desk, and he took them all, and he began to stack them up. He put them into a box and a file, and he sealed it, and he took out his red Sharpie, and he looked at her, and he said, I've never done this, and he wrote on that file, nothing less than a miracle. He said, I want you to know, you don't ever have to bring your son back to this hospital again. I'm telling you, God bless you. Take care. I'm going to tell you something. God's in control. It doesn't matter what you go through. God is able. Amen. And the devil, it doesn't matter how he fights us. He can't stop what God's doing. Amen. If he makes me sick, God's going to get the glory. If he brings trouble, God's going to get the glory. Because when I sit in darkness, God will still be a light to me. Amen. I'm not going to stop. Devil, you can't come against me and make me stop. I'm going to keep coming to church. I'm going to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Somebody say amen. 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 The second way of attacking, amen, is intellectual. Of course, I read to you, the devil is the father of lies. Amen. If the devil can't get you through your body, he will try to get you through your mind. Somebody say amen. Amen. In the beginning in Genesis, the devil went after Eve. He said to her, you won't surely die. He was trying to get her mind. That's not what God really meant. So he starts messing with your mind. And I'm going to help you understand something. You cannot understand the things of God with your mind. The Bible says the mind, the intellect, cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit, for they're only understood through the Spirit. All right? So the devil tries to get you to try to reason out God. You can't reason out God. Our math will never add up to God's math. It never makes sense. If we'll learn to live for God in our darkness, and stop trying to, well, when I understand, then I'll live for God. You'll never understand God. Just as soon as you think you understand him, he's going to blow your mind. Isaiah 55 says, God's ways is not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're above us. They're beyond us. We cannot grasp them. When I think I can grasp them, it's beyond me, the writer says. It's beyond me. His ways, the way he does things. But I know, he said, he has thoughts toward me, saith the Lord. And I know he's written my story. Every day of my life has been recorded before I ever started a day. Psalms 139:16. Before I was ever born, he wrote my story. He knows what I'm going to go through. He knows what I'm going to face. God is in control. He's able. There's nothing that surprises God. Somebody say amen. So intellectually, though, he'll try to come after your mind. He'll plant depression. He'll plant, just give up. What's the use of living anymore? Take your life. Why would the devil try to plant suicide in you? Because he knows if you do that, he's won. He knows if you take your life, that's murder. And that's a sin. And if you're taking your life, then you can't repent of that sin anymore. So you've murdered yourself and you can't go back on that. You can't ask God for forgiveness because you're dead. So you signed your death certificate to hell. So if the devil gets you convinced to take your own life, he's won. He's going to fight your mind. And I'm going to bring this up here. There's two things that happen. Some of the stuff that comes to your mind is God trying to get it out. And sometimes the devil's trying to put it back in. Are you with me? I talked about the fire the other day, that God said he's the refiner of gold and that he wants to purify us as gold. Now, pure gold is 24 carats. It's 24 parts. Gold makes it pure gold. And most of the time when you get something that's gold, you get a gold watch, it's not going to be 24 carat. It's going to be 10 carat or 12 carat. So if you have a 10 carat gold watch, that means 10 parts of that gold is gold. 12 parts of that is aluminum or nickel or whatever. It's not gold. They've mixed it with other things to make it more affordable to sell. But if I put that unpure gold in a 1,000-degree fire, it's going to melt down. The gold is going to settle down to the bottom, and the other stuff's going to rise to the top, to the surface. It's called dross. It's the impurities. And then the one that's the purifier of that gold reaches down and scrapes that dross off and then pulls out what's left over. What's left over is now pure. What's left over is now 24 carat because you took the impurities out. You with me? So what does that tell you? That watch or that piece of whatever it is had the potential always to be pure. The potential was always inside of it, pure purity. You just had to get the bad stuff out. Inside of every person that walks in this church is the potential for purity. It's the potential for God to do great things. But the only way for God to do great things is we got to go through the fire. And when you go through the fire, that's called discipleship. A lot of that stuff gets brought to the surface. I've heard people say, man, everything was going good till I came to church. I came to church and the devil started fighting me. My marriage went crazy. I mean, I feel bitterness. I feel hate and I feel anger. And all that stuff. No, that stuff didn't just fall on you. That stuff was always there. Coming to church just brought that stuff to the surface. If you'll stick around long enough, God will scrape that stuff off, and what will be left will be pure, and what will be left is something God can work with. Amen. Now, as long as you live for God, you're going to find out the devil's going to try to slip back in and put stuff back in there, to put anger back in your spirit, to put bitterness. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He'll try to put that bitterness back in there. Well, I didn't think I'd ever get offended at church. Let me tell you something. Wake up. Come on. Suck it up, buttercup. You're going to get offended. Anytime you got more than two people together, you stick around long enough, one of you gonna get mad at the other. That's just the nature of life. But don't let that stop you. That's why the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting each other. We're fighting the spirits. Amen? Don't let the devil get your mind. Somebody say amen. Amen. And thirdly, the devil comes after our morals. Our morals. Now, these tie together. What are morals? Morals are the definition of what's right and what's wrong. What is the proper etiquette or behavior that we should attend to? And morals come from a place. A thermometer, if you would. A moral thermometer. And I'll tell you where that comes from. Our founding fathers understood this. They came out of Europe. They came from places where they were throwing the morals to the dirt. Because if you take God out of society, you lose the barometer or the thermometer of morals. It is the Word of God, and it is our belief in God where we get our morals from. Our right and wrongs are founded upon the Word of God. Are you with me? So, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but let me give you a story. This atheist young person was going to college, and he had a Christian professor. Now, that's an oddity. Most of our colleges are so liberal and anti-God, I don't even want our kids going to them. Come on. Stay home and go to school online. Well, the world's got them believing a lie. The devil's got them believing a lie, going back to that mind. He's got our kids believing if they don't get a PhD, then they're going to be broke the rest of their life. I can take you to a bunch of people that got degrees that are broke. I can take you to a bunch of people that got work ethic and character that have started companies and are running companies, and they ain't got no degree. Huh? So the devil's got them believing a lie. Why? Because he wants to manipulate and to control them, to put them in debt $500,000 with some kind of college tuition that they can't afford to live, that you can never get out of. Bankruptcy never wipes away tuition debt, college debt. Anyways, that's a whole other message. I'm talking about the devil attacking the mind. And you need to be careful. And kids going to college is a dangerous thing. I'm telling you. I love community college. I love online college and those things like that. But kids going off and staying at a campus somewhere, that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Anyways, I digress. This guy had a Christian professor. And you know, he was an atheist. And at the end of the semester, they had been talking about morals and rights and wrongs. And he asked for every kid, every young person to write a paper. He gave strict parameters of how it was supposed to be written, what kind of format, APA format it was supposed to be written in, all these things. And that he had a cite. You had to have, you make all your references and all your cites had to be put in the back of the paper. It was very strict. If you ever wrote a college paper, you know what I'm talking about. And so everything had to be written out perfectly. And pick a topic. So there's different topics, but this atheist kid said, I don't know what I'm going to do. So he wrote a topic on there is no right and there is no wrong. He wrote it, the paper went something to the effect of there's no right or wrong, there's no fair or unfair, there's no just or unjust, it's just a matter of opinion. It's just a matter of opinion. Some people like yellow, some people like blue. Just a matter of opinion. The paper was structured perfectly. He even put it in a blue binder. Nobody else in class had done that. It was done very professionally, turned in. And on the day that the papers were turned, handed back out, he on the front of his cover was a big, fat, red F. And underneath it said, I hate blue. So the young man runs back to the teacher and says, this is not fair. This is unjust. My paper's done just the way you told me to do it. All my site, everything's done right. It's perfectly done. And you're just judging my paper because you don't like the color? This is not fair. This is not right. He said, whoa, 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 wait a minute, son. I thought yours was the paper that said there is no fair, there is no right, there is no just. He changed his tune real quick. It's funny how those that are saying that there is no right or there is no wrong and that it's all just opinion and until it comes against their opinion. Huh? There is no right to life until it comes against their life. Boy, you're getting political. No, I'm getting right. Come on, somebody. It's offensive, and it should be against. We shouldn't have a right to say what we want to say until it comes against what they want to say. I'm gonna tell you, this is the devil attacking. This is how the devil does things. You with me? He's doing it because he's trying to come against morals. Where do you draw the line? We draw the line based upon this book. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's possessions. You want something, go work for it. These are morals we get from the Bible. And we teach our children these things. We put it upon our house. We write it upon the tables of their heart. We talk about it everywhere we go. There's one God. You do what's right. You give to men what they ought to give. Every man is worthy of his hire. We learn these morals. We draw a line based on that. See, but the world and the devil wants to convince people there is no morals. Get rid of morals. Just whatever makes you feel good. Whatever, you know, whatever. It should just be human nature. I'm going to tell you something. Human nature is not good. Human nature is not good. Jeremiah 17 says, the man's heart is desperately wicked. If we depend on human nature, and every society that has fallen into the trap of the devil when it comes to morals is a society that falls. Rome, the great empire of Rome, did great as long as they had morals. But you watch the digression of Rome is when they started taking the morals out of their society, and their society went so far. It started with killing babies. That's where it started. It got to the point, and I've read articles, and I've got historical papers to show you where the Roman Empire during the times of Jesus and his disciples, you think that we're living in a bad time? Boy, it was nothing compared to what they lived in. Because if you had a 10-year-old and you were just tired of that 10-year-old and you didn't want to take care of them, you could take it out and kill it. It was no longer abortion or infanticide. You could kill anything if it was an inconvenience. There's a particular letter that was sent to me by a friend of mine from old ancient papers of a traveling merchant from Rome who was writing his wife a letter, and everything seemed all hunky-dory. He's writing her a letter. Oh, I miss you. Love you. I hope everything's going great. And talking about politics as it is. Oh, and by the way, looking forward to the baby that's coming. But if it's a girl, please just go ahead and throw it out the window. We'll try again when I get back. We've already got a girl. We don't need another girl. It was just so nonchalant. Like this was just, you know, just take out the trash. You know, by the way, when you get home, take out the trash. And a society that loses its morals, then where do you draw the line? See, 50, 60 years ago, it was illegal to be a homosexual. Even me saying that got some of you like, oh, don't say that, Pastor. Some of you are not caught up in the trap, but some people are. And it was illegal to be a homosexual. It was not just a sin. It was against the law. Because this is moral code we live by. God hates this. You don't do this. But the devil's coming and he's chipping away at the morals. And now it's almost illegal to talk about it. Huh? And so we're living in a society chipping away. And so, okay, but that's, you know, we're in the world, we're not of the world. We just got to give. No, we don't got to give in. The word of God doesn't change. And so now it's not homosexualism we're dealing with. Now we're dealing with transgenderism. Now we got people that they born a man, but they think they're a woman. And so society's trying to tell us we got to accept that. No, that's not morally. That's not right. I don't care what you say, it's not right. Well, you're a bigot and you're hating. Just because I tell the truth doesn't make me a bigot. Doesn't mean I hate. If I know you're about to run off a cliff and I don't tell you the truth, is that hate or love? That's hate. But if I tell you the truth, hey, don't run that way. Don't tell me what to do. Don't judge me. The house is on fire. Don't judge us. We like our house on fire. You're going to burn up and die. Get out. Look at that bigot. That guy hates us. I'm trying to save you. I'm going to tell you something. When judgment comes, they're not going to call us bigots then. Huh? And so now, where do you draw the line? We're supposed to accept people because they believe there's something. Well, you know what? I believe I'm 65 years old, so therefore I want my Social Security. I identify. I'm going to go to the restaurant today and say, I identify as a senior citizen. I want the senior discount. Huh? I identify as 11. I want that kid's meal price for the buffet. Come on, really? Where do we draw the line? When is it going to stop? I told some in Bible study, we've even got people, there's a guy in Portland, Oregon, that's suing the Supreme Court for his right to be a pedophile. Oh, that's a gas to us. We sucker. I'll tell you what, if the world keeps going the way it's going, in 10 years when I say that, oh, don't say that, Pastor. Some people are just born that way. That's what the devil does when he chips away at morals and we begin to negotiate. This is not up for negotiation. This is the word of God. Right is still right and wrong is still wrong. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. 1 John 3:8 says the devil's been sinning from the beginning. That he's the master sinner. He knows what to do and he knows how to take it down. Amen. And just because this guy thinks he's born that way, no, he's sick and he needs to repent. And if he hurts a child, you know what the Lord said? What you've done to them, you've done to me. Think about that. What you've done to them, you've done to me. And for someone to hurt someone that's innocent, that's indefensible, I think they ought to be killed. Well, you shouldn't say nothing like that. Hey, I don't care. This is morals, church. This is right and wrong. I know this is on YouTube, but I don't care. It may label us, but you know what? It's time for the church to stand up and say, there's some things we're not negotiating with. Come on, devil's going to attack these things. He's coming against our bodies. He's coming against our mind, and he's trying to come against our morals. Come on. We believe that you don't kill anybody. That's the word kill is in the Bible was murder. We don't murder anybody. When the Bible says thou shalt not kill, it's talking about murder. You don't murder someone. Now, if it's in defense of your family and defense of your, and you're fighting for your life, okay, that's not the time to turn the other cheek. That's not what that verse is talking about. Someone's hurting your children, you defend your family. That's not considered murder, self-defense. But we don't live by the sword. You understand? The sword may be there for defense, but we don't live by the sword. Well, that says right there, God don't want you to have a sword. That's not the truth. Because he told his disciples, when you go out, if you don't have a sword, sell your clothes and get one. So that's a different situation. Are you with me? I'm not saying we go around with the gun half cocked and ready to fight every time. No, we're peaceable people. We're peaceable people. But you poke us enough. Come on. There's certain lines you don't cross. I don't mean to get all this, but it's still good anyways. There's a moral code, the moral law. Where do we stand when it comes to abortion? We don't believe in it. We don't believe in it. Come on. What about a girl that's raped? I'm sorry. Two wrongs don't make a right. Are you with me? I'm not going to go in all the details. I realize that happens. But you know what? I've met a man who is a product of rape. And you know what he's glad? He's glad he wasn't killed. He runs a great company. He's a great father. He's a great dad, a great husband. That would have never happened. Huh? And we got politicians that are producing this kind of stuff and said, well, you know, I just don't know what to say, you know. Even one just this past week said, someone asking the question, what if a woman has the baby? The baby's been born. This was the question. The baby's been born. It's alive. But she now chooses that she just can't take care of it. You know what he said? This is Pete Buttigieg, if you want to know. I ain't afraid to say his name. He's a Democrat forerunner for president. And if you vote for him, then you deserve to go to hell. You don't have to like me. I didn't get up here so you'd like me. Well, you're not supposed to talk politics in the church. When did the government start to determine what comes across the pulpit? If you can't vote for somebody else, don't vote for nobody. Amen. But for a man to get up on national TV and say, well, if she wants to kill the baby, who am I to say no? Really? You're a moron. You're of the devil. Now they're not talking about late-term abortion. They're talking about infanticide. The baby is already born. It's already in the world. And now the mother decides, well, you know, this is too much for me. And so we've already got politicians talking that if they had it their way, they'd pass laws not just to kill aborted babies that are in the womb, but to kill them outside the womb. Because now they're an inconvenience. And that's really the only way. The only reason why there's abortion in this world is for one word, inconvenience. That's the only reason why. Do you know that up until 4 years ago, if I'd preached just like this and said what I said, they could take away our tax ID? That if a pastor calls out a politician's name, that they could, by law. But our president, 4 years ago, one of the first things, in the first month of his office, he took out that law that had been in the books for 50 years and kicked it out. So I don't agree with everything Trump does, but by God, he's doing a pretty good job. Because if you stand for morals, I can deal with some other stuff. But I'm sick of a nation and so-called Christians that are willing to sell out their morals for a price. Well, I'll get more welfare. I'll get more. My kids will get free college. There ain't nothing worth me selling out the morals. They are not for sale. This book is not for sale. The truth is not for sale. God's word is not for sale. Come on, there needs to be a people that keep standing up and saying, right is right and wrong is wrong. And the morals that we have is on this book. Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, I know what the devil's trying to say. You can't build a church that way. I digress. It's not a church unless it's built this way. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen. And so the devil, he attacks your morals. What's the big deal about a little white lie? A white lie, a black lie, a blue lie. It's all a lie. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, nobody's going to know I wore this. Nobody's going to know I did this. God knows you do it. Don't let the devil chip away at your morals. Boy, I went off the notes, didn't I? It's okay. We need to know what's right. See, too many of them are drinking the Kool-Aid. Huh? I'm talking about the devil's Kool-Aid. I'm not talking about the Democrat or the Republican Kool-Aid. I'm talking about the devil's Kool-Aid. And they're drinking the Kool-Aid, and they're buying into this thing that, well, you know, this is the new age. This ain't new. Sin ain't new. The path that we're on immorally was the path that others have been on before us. We're not the first nation to come up with abortion. We're not the first ones that deal with homosexuality and transgenderism. There was those called different names we could go over. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? We're not the first ones. The devil's been doing this a long time. He's a sinner from the beginning. Amen. And we need to draw the line. And we need to know how the devil attacks us. Somebody say amen. 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 I'm getting ready to close. 1 John 3:8. Put it up for me, brother, if you could. 1 John 3:8. Now, I hope you still love me after I'm done preaching. I hope you do. And if you don't agree with what I preach, well, you have a right to be wrong. Heard someone say, well, pastor's going to preach it, and even if he's not right, he's sure going to preach it like he is. Well, I'm right, so. Amen. We need to hear it. Our kids need to hear it. These children need to hear it, right and wrong. We need to teach them the commandments of God. That's why they go to Sunday school. That's why they do Bible quizzes, because the Bible says, hide the word in your heart that you what? Might not sin against him. We want to give them the word. We want to apply it in their lives. We want to apply it in their hearts. We want to get it in there. Where do you draw the line? If you don't draw the line, the devil will draw it for you. Huh? Actually, he don't even want a line. There's no right. There's no wrong. There's no fair or unfair. I was born a pedophile, the man said. I should have the right to like what I like. And he's fighting it, and he's got a lawyer that's fighting it for him. And people that are supporting it. It's starting there, and we laugh and mock. But where will it stop? It's got to stop with us. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Pastor, you're preaching mad. I'm not preaching mad. I'm preaching glad. This ain't March Madness. This is going to be March Gladness. Praise God. All right. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Somebody say amen. Amen. Guess what? The devil's already defeated. Amen. He's already defeated. Why would you want to be on his team? That's a losing team. If you already know that that team's losing, why would you join it? We're on the winning side. We're going to stand for truth and righteousness and holiness. We're going to stand for what God's given us. And when the devil attacks our body, we're not going to worry about it. Come on. We're going to keep pushing right through it. We're going to make up our mind. If these headaches never go away, I'm still going to pray. Come on. If this heart palpitation never goes away, I'm still going to worship. If the gout never goes away, I'm still going to get behind the pulpit and preach. Amen. Amen. If my legs don't work, y'all just duct tape me to this thing, okay? I'll make somebody mad. Hopefully the devil. Amen. I want to live for God. He's going to attack you physically. He's going to come after your mind. But more importantly, and he's doing it, he's coming after our morals. There's still a right and there's still a wrong. There's still a line that we have to draw. Racism has no place in the church. Come on. There's only one race. That's the human race. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in God's sight. I'm not for racism of any kind. I'm not for reverse racism. Are you with me? Brother Sean and I had a good conversation the other day. We were talking, traveling. We had a good time. We had church for like 5 hours, stuck in traffic. Good time, though, wasn't it? We had a good time. Man, when I was getting down, I was getting all political. I said, well, he was stuck, so he had to listen. I said, man, I'm so sick of this racist world we're living in, and they call us racist. But you know what? They're racist. I think affirmative action is racist. How is it somebody can go to school and get a scholarship just because of the color of their skin and not by the character of their heart? That's totally against what Martin Luther King stood for. He said, I would like to see every man judged by the character of his heart, not by the color of his skin. And we got laws that are passed that are saying, well, if you have a skin color. So I told Trey, I said, Trey, when you fill out that scholarship form and they ask you what race you are, just say other. Because if you say you're white, you might as well forget it. You ain't getting nothing. That's the world we live in. It's reverse racism. That racism has no place in church. It has no place, but we got to make a stand. And when they come to the house of God, this ought to be the safe place. I don't care if they're Chinese, I don't care, black, white, doesn't matter who they are. This is a place the devil can't have our morals. Why don't we stand? Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands to God. Let's thank him for the word of the Lord today. God, we praise you. We love you. We appreciate you, Lord. God, we thank you, God, that you are here this morning. We thank you you're in the house. God, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And we magnify your name. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to play any music. Don't worry about it. Because how do you give an altar call after that? You know what you ought to have? You ought to have some sin. You ought to, when you come to church, it ought to put a fire inside of you. I'm a part of something bigger than me. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a part of what God's doing. Let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning.